Well, we're going to be looking at that first commandment today, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. And the first two verses, at least, of Exodus chapter 20, just remind us again of who God is. So let's have a look at those verses. Let's think again who is speaking to the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. Let's read those two verses at least. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And let's just remind ourselves that the one who is speaking here in this passage is Almighty God, the God of creation. And God is reminding these people who are gathering around the bottom of Mount Sinai that they had been taken out of bondage, out of slavery, out of Egypt. He had been with them in the wilderness. He had fed them. He had watered them. He had kept them to this point of gathering around the mountain, that he would speak to them and that he was making a covenant. He was making a promise to them that they would be his people and he would be their God. But part of that covenant, part of that promise, were the Ten Commandments, 10 things, 10 rules, if you like, that God was saying, do these and it will be pleasing to me. Do these and it will be good for you in life on earth. These are the things that will keep you focused upon me and upon living that life which would be pleasing and acceptable in his sight. He is the one who speaks these Ten Commandments. Now, we often talk about the Ten Commandments being split into two tables of the law, as it says. And the first four are to do with God. And then the next six are to do with relationships with one another. But the one who speaks, and this is important, and we need to bear this in mind this morning, the one who speaks is the Almighty, the all-powerful God of creation, and he is the only God. And we need to be reminded of this because we're living, especially in this country, we're living in a country which has so many different views, opinions, so many different cultures. We are very much a mixed culture country these days, aren't we? And we have in our country people who we would describe as being polytheistic. They believe in many gods. We've even got a prime minister who's a Hindu, and the Hindu religion is a religion of many, many gods. But we've also got the opposite, haven't we? We've got large numbers of people who would say there is no God. They would say that they were atheists. I remember years ago as a child, people would dare not say that they were atheists. They may say, I'm agnostic, I don't know. But nobody was really being prepared to say, I'm an atheist, unless you were some highbrow Oxford professor somewhere. But now lots of people are quite prepared to stand up and say, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist. And that's the society we're in. Perhaps the biggest group of all are people who are more just self-centered. I'm the important person in the world, in my life, in my society. And people can be just focused upon themselves and almost making themselves to be little gods in the way that they live and the way that they think and the way that they express their opinions. And we need to be reminded again that here in this chapter, with these Ten Commandments, we're being told right at the very beginning, the very first commandment, that there is only one true God. And from a New Testament perspective, you want to add this, and Jesus Christ, his Son, as Savior. There's only one true God. God, we say in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so this is the first commandment, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. The first thing I want to point out from that text of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 is the word you. You shall have no other gods before me. If you were brought up in the New King James Version, you will know immediately that that word you is singular in the Hebrew. The King James Version would have had thou. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the you, the singular you, is important because what it's saying to us this morning is that this first commandment is speaking to you as an individual. It's not speaking to a group of people. This isn't referring to some group of people who have come out of Egypt, who have been a slave people, and are now around Mount Sinai. It is saying that. But it's saying to every individual who is hearing the Ten Commandments for the first time from the mouth of God that it's about you. You shall have no other gods before me. And it's not just saying, well, there's this one particular group of people and these Ten Commandments just for that particular group, perhaps the Jews, perhaps Israel. No, it is for all of mankind. It is for everyone. It's not just simply for Christians. And that is important because when we start thinking about the groups of people that are in the world today, when we start thinking about the various different religions that are in the world today, what the first commandment tells us is there is only one God. There's not lots of different gods. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of the apostles, the God of the God who is the God of Christians, is not the same God as the God of Islam. Because there is one God. The God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. He's not the one true God. He is the God of something else. And what the Ten Commandments is telling us is that God is the only God. And that is important today because so many people will be saying to us, well, you know, doesn't every religion lead to the one God? And the answer is no, it doesn't. There's only one faith, one way to God. And in the context of the New Testament, it is only through Jesus Christ. It isn't through Islam. It isn't through Hinduism. It isn't through the Jewish religion. It is only through Jesus Christ. And the one who is speaking to us here, and we need to understand this, the one who is speaking to us here is the God of all creation. He is the one who has created all things, everything. He is the one who has created you. And he is saying to you, and he's speaking to you personally, you shall have no other gods before me. But if you don't have this God as your God, then the first thing we can say is this. Immediately, you have broken the first commandment. And breaking the commandments means that you are a sinner before God. You are at enmity against God. And if you don't have God, this God, as your God, then you have broken the Ten Commandments. Now, Jesus told us what the first and most important of those commandments are. And so I want to throw up Matthew 22 and verse 37, because this is an expansion. This is a development of that first commandment. Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And what Jesus is doing here is he's taking the first commandment, you shall have no other gods beside me and saying, this is how you are to treat, to behave to this one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But if you have another God or gods, and it doesn't really matter how nice and friendly and kind you are, if you have another God, then you're at war with God. Because that is his commandment. You don't have any other God except me. Well, let's move on. We have that commandment, but how do you respond to it? What duties are required of us in knowing this commandment? So let's put the commandment up again. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, an interesting book to look at in regards to the Ten Commandments is the Westminster Larger Catechism. So I'm going to quote to you the Westminster Larger Catechism. And it says this: the duties required in the first commandment, which is you shall have no other gods before me, the duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and the acknowledging of God to be the only true God. So let's think about this, what it says about acknowledging. What does it mean to acknowledge God? So that's our third point. And not acknowledging God to be the only true God. Now, acknowledging God means that we don't just have an intellectual exercise and say that, oh, God exists. Lots of people in the world, lots of people in our own society, lots of people in our own streets might say, well, I believe in God. But that's all it is, full stop. Words. And there is a danger that you can have this idea, this concept that there is a God somehow, but it doesn't affect you. It doesn't break in to your life. It doesn't break into the world. It's just a concept, an idea, a philosophy, if you like. Now, the Jewish people in the days of Moses, they had a kind of a strap line of their faith. And it was Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And this was something that was to be put on their doorposts and in their phylacteries, which were things that they wore on their bodies. And it was just a text. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord. Oh, I'm just pushed on there. But let's hold on to that verse 4 for a minute. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was their statement of faith, if you like. But for lots of Jews, it would just simply be words. Oh yeah, God is our God. But in verse 5, which is what I wanted to bring to next, it tells us how you are to respond to that. And it's the same as we saw in Matthew 22, isn't it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You see, words aren't enough. You can say words, but they can mean nothing at all to you. They don't become personal. They haven't affected your heart, your affections, your love. And that's why we get verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You see, acknowledging God to be the only true God is more than saying, I believe in God. Many people can say that, can't they? Many people say, I believe in God, but who don't know God at all. They haven't got a clue. But acknowledging God means seeing God in everything. Seeing God in the rainbow. We sort of thought about that this morning, didn't we? That when you see a rainbow, you think of God. It's amazing how many people, when they see a rainbow, will stop and look up and see a rainbow. But what are they thinking? Maybe they're thinking, what wonderful colors. I hope they're thinking, God made that. And that's God's promise. That's God's covenant with the world. Spring is a wonderful time. I love flowers. And spring and flowers, they tell us about God, don't they? God made the flowers. All the colors, all the variety, all the wonderful types of spring flowers that you can see now at this moment. And if you really think about it, the very fact that we exist, the very fact that we move and have our being, and we live, and others are alive too, it's all down to God. God has given us that spirit of life. We're not just made of dust and we're still there in the ground. But we have life, and that life is given to us by God. And perhaps we can see it even more wonderfully in the birth of a child. When the child is born, and that first cry of the child, surely that speaks of God. It means looking and seeing and acknowledging that God, through Jesus, made all things. Existence itself is because God wills it to be. The very fact that got up this morning, we've had our breakfast, we've arrived at church, we're sitting on our seat, is that God, all the way through that, has made that happen. We need to be reminded of the fact that perhaps God, if he wants, could have stopped us, could have taken life from us so that we wouldn't end up in church and we wouldn't be sitting on our seats here. Let's remind us again of who God is, and let's remind ourselves of who Jesus is as well. So let's go to John 1, verses 1 to 4. And that wonderful passage that tells us about the workings of God the Father, God the Son, and how they are one God, three persons. We're thinking of the Holy Spirit as well, but how Jesus is there in creation. We are living and breathing and existing because Jesus created and Jesus sustains. And you can read about that in Colossians and Hebrews if you want. But John 1, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. Yet we're living in a day and an age when people will suggest all kinds of things in order not to think of God at all and think of the God who is the first cause of everything. And that's who God is, isn't he? He is the first cause of everything. He has created all things, sustains all things. And yet people throughout the world in our day and age will do almost anything other than want to acknowledge God. I remember many years ago chatting with a man who was a university lecturer, and he made the statement that he doesn't believe in evolution. And I was with a friend of mine, and the friend of mine said, well, if you don't believe in evolution, what is there? And he said, oh, there must be a God who created. And he said, oh, I can't believe that. And said, I'm going to stick with evolution. That's the way the world thinks, isn't it? We'll think about anything and everything and come up with some amazing ideas, but not the most obvious one, that God is the God of creation. And to be without a God who is the God of creation, a God who exists, a God who has given us life, the God who has made all that we can see, and to think that somehow it's all by chance is to be in a dreadful place, isn't it? Because what you're doing is that you are putting yourself against God. You are an enemy of God because you will not have him to be your God. Let's move on. That Westminster Larger Catechism talks about acknowledging and knowing. So our next line is this, the knowing of God, the knowing of God. Now, by knowing, we don't simply mean knowledge, because people can be can fill their brains with knowledge. But what we're talking about here is knowing God, having a relationship with God. See, I might know and I might acknowledge that Charles is King of England, but I don't know Charles. I mean, I can recognize him from a photograph. If he walked down the street, I'd say, oh, that's King Charles, but I don't know him. I can perhaps say, well, yes, he is the king, but that's all I know about him, really. And sadly, many people can acknowledge that there is a God, and they can say, well, I have a knowledge of God. Some time ago, somebody said to me, the only thing I know about God is what I heard in Sunday school and what I heard in the school assemblies and in the RE lessons. But the important thing is not just the knowledge, it's the knowing of God, isn't it? God is a person, and God desires to have a relationship with his people, with his creation, with us. And he does so through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know God? How can we build on a relationship with God? Well, the Westminster Larger Confession presents us with 20 different things we should be engaged in to know God better. And you'll be glad to know I'm not giving you all 20 this morning. In fact, I'm only going to give you three categories this morning, and we're only going to look at one of them. It splits its 20 different things that help us build our relationship with God into three categories: by believing, by responding, and by serving. And we're only going to look at this first category. We'll look at the other two on another occasion. By believing. And that's our last point this morning, by believing. You can, of course, only have a relationship with God when you truly believe in him. When we truly believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he's doing, and what he will do. God is a person. We are persons. We can have a relationship with God, but we need to know him. Not just simply a knowledge. So we need to be thinking, when we build up our relationship with God, we need to remind ourselves who he is. Who is he? Well, I think we're pretty obvious and certain this morning. We've been talking about God being the great and only creator, the giver of life. Our very existence depends on him. And at any moment, God could say, no, that's the end of that life. That's who God is. And are we aware of that? But then what has God done? Well, God has given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, to be our Savior, to be the means in which he will rescue us from this fallen, sinful world and our own sins, and take us to be with him in eternity, in heaven itself. What is he doing? Well, he, through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and through the Scriptures, is calling a people to himself to believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus, and to turn away from their sins. What will he do? Well, he will grant eternal life in heaven with him and with Jesus. And we can strengthen our believing in him in, well, I've got four very quick sub-points here. We can strengthen our faith in believing in him by, first of all, thinking of him. Do we think at all about God from Monday to Saturday? Is it only when we come through the doors of a church that we suddenly start thinking about God? We should be thinking about God all the time. God is thinking about us all the time. We should be thinking about him. Do you only ever think about God when you have your quiet time, when you've opened your scriptures, or you think you're going to have a time of prayer? Is that the only time you start thinking about God? I was reading a review of a book by one of my favorite heroes of the faith. That's Jonathan Edwards. And it said this about Jonathan Edwards in this review. Jonathan Edwards was eager to live all of life in the conscious presence of God and expectancy of eternity. Now, that's pretty good statement, but do we even get close to that? And Jonathan Edwards, he's saying, well, was a man who always thought about God, always aware of the future of eternity, the expectancy of eternity. He used to go for long walks in the forests because he could meditate upon God as he saw God, the nature. He saw God's creation around him. Do we even give a thought to God? Especially on a Monday morning when we wake up and we're perhaps facing work again or school. So, thinking of him. Secondly, meditating upon his word, the Bible. Do we spend time immersed in God's word? Do we try to remember God's word? We are to immerse ourselves in the word of God, aren't we? This is God's word. This is God's word to us. So we should be spending our time in it. You know, sadly, I found some believers who can tell me more about what happens in Coronation Street than they do what's going on in the Bible. And then the third thing is by praying to him, by talking with him. A true relationship with anyone begins with a conversation. It begins with words. And we have a relational conversation with God in the fact that he speaks to us through his word and we speak to him through prayer and with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. And then finally, my fourth and final sub-point to end today. We're going to look at the first commandment again next week. But the final sub-point is by honoring him. Honoring him. Do we honor God? Do we honor God in the way that we talk, in our speech? Is it full of Christ? Do we honor God in the way that we live? Do we honor God in that desire to be more Christ-like in our lives? Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we would pray to be more like Jesus. We would pray, O Lord, that we might have a growing relationship with you, that we would find ourselves often meditating, reflecting, knowing your word from your scriptures, but also spending that time talking to you about those things in our lives, about those things that are in the world, those things that concern us, because, Lord, we are your children when we know and love the Lord Jesus, and you are our Father in heaven. And we pray, O Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we might be more the people of God than we are today. Deal with us. Help us indeed to walk upon that path that will give you the honor and the glory. And that path, we pray, that will lift the Lord Jesus Christ high in our lives and in the sight of all that we live with and amongst. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.